Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right, a quick little survey for you. By a show of hands, who likes to eat? Yeah.
Okay, everybody, right?
Some more than others, apparently. How many of you like to eat meat?
Burgers, steaks, chicken,
bacon? Yes, bacon. Anybody vegetarian? Anybody vegan? No? Anybody think cruelty to animals is wrong? I'm right there with you. So if you're like me and you like to eat meat and you think cruelty to animals is wrong, then we are stuck in what psychologists call the meat paradox. We don't want animals to be treated that way, and yet we're okay eating the meat that comes from that kind of treatment. And yeah, I know there's like free-range chickens and all that, but come on. I don't think any of us ever asked the McDonald's employee how their chickens were treated when we order some nuggets. Honestly, we don't really want to know what happened to the animals we eat. In her book, Evil, The Science Behind Humanity's Dark Side, how's that for a title? Dr. Julia Shaw, a psychological scientist from University College in London, talked about this meat paradox. And she explained that one way that we kind of deal with it is by putting a price tag between us and our food. That way, we don't have to think about where it was before the store or the drive-thru window. As Dr. Shaw put it, by adding a price tag, we make some acts seem far less offensive. We can't see them firsthand, so they feel unrelated to us. All we can see is the price. Sometimes our language even separates us from our food. For example, sociologist Liz Gerholtz from University of Central Florida once wrote this. We disassociate our food from the animal it came from by transforming animals, which are loved, into meats, which are eaten. So that the concept of animals and meats seem distinct and unrelated. We call it veal instead of baby calf, ham instead of pig, game instead of hunted wild animal. We pack our dead animals in pretty packages, physically, verbally, and conceptually, distancing ourselves from the real origin of our food. And yeah, I know there are some people who know exactly where their food comes from. Right? They eat veggies grown out of their own garden. They eat fish they caught from the lake, that kind of thing. But sometimes, even if you know where it comes from, it can still be gross. Consider, for example, Armin Muse. This 42-year-old computer expert from Rottenburg, Germany, was a pleasant man. He mowed his neighbor's lawn, repaired their car, even invited them over for dinner. But what his neighbors didn't know was that in 2001, Muse posted a want ad online saying he was looking for, quote, a normally built 18 to 25-year-old man to be slaughtered and then consumed. Yes, he was a cannibal. And surprisingly, somebody actually answered the ad. A man named Bernd Brands, an engineer from Berlin. The two men met, and with Brands' consent, Muse killed him and ate him. He even stored some of him in the freezer like leftovers. The police were tipped off when someone else found the ad online. By the time police found him 10 months later, he had eaten 44 pounds of his victim. Eventually, he was sentenced to life in prison. Now, that is a disgusting source of food on so many levels. Who would want to eat another person? Or offer themselves to be eaten? So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me." That's disgusting. Right, yeah, when we think of it, we think about Holy Communion, but it's no wonder why the early church was accused of cannibalism. Right, eating flesh and drinking blood is just messed up. I mean, if we have a hard time thinking about where our chicken McNuggets come from, we should have a really hard time thinking about where communion comes from. Perhaps that's even why our packaging of communion, so to speak, distances us from it. We receive that little flavorless wafer and get that little taste of wine, and it bears no resemblance to the beaten, crucified, tortured man whose body it is. Plus, sometimes instead of calling it the body of Christ, we just call it the host. Once again, using language to separate ourselves from our food. Now, that's not to say, of course, that Jesus' body was processed in some factory and turned into something we eat, as if communion wafers were Soylent Green. But you get my point. We say that this is bread and wine and the body and blood of Christ, and that's just gross. Why do we do that? How do we make sense of that? Well, some people say that Jesus was being symbolic. When we celebrate the Eucharist, it's just bread and wine, but it symbolizes his body and blood. Other people think of it as transubstantiation, which means that even though it looks like bread and wine, it somehow actually physically becomes the body and blood of Christ. Yes, you're eating bread and drinking wine, not one of Jesus' fingers, but it's basically the same thing. Martin Luther, though, took a third approach. He talked about real presence. He said that the bread and wine is the body and blood of Christ simply because Christ said so. We just take him at his word. Trying to figure out how that's the case is like trying to figure out how Jesus is both human and divine at the same time. He just is. Sometimes people get all hung up on the how of communion. But the more important question is the why. Why are we given this meal? We know that we're given our nuggets because some chicken was killed and processed in a factory. And we know that we're given them because it's a financial transaction. We give money in exchange for the food. But why are we given communion? It's actually quite simple. Because Jesus gave himself for you. In death and in life. And you don't need to pay a thing to get it. This is Jesus' gift to you simply because he loves you. Now, notice that I said he gave himself to you in death and in life. And that's important here. Right, this gospel reading comes in our continuing journey through John 6. It does not come when Jesus celebrates his last night together with his disciples. In the Gospel of John, there is no Last Supper scene like in the other Gospels. In John, he washes their feet. He does not institute the Lord's Supper. So we need to see these words here in light of his life, and not just his death. So let's recap these last few weeks of John 6. The chapter started off with Jesus feeding the 5,000 with just a little bit of food. Then we found out that Jesus himself is the food that came down from heaven. Last week, we heard that people thought he was a bit crazy for saying he came down from heaven, since they knew he came from Nazareth. And then here, Jesus raises the stakes even more and says that we do not have life without him. Yes, the Israelites ate the manna in the wilderness, and that gave them full tummies for a little bit. But in order to have a full life, we need Jesus. Just as we cannot physically live without eating, so we cannot spiritually live without Jesus. All that he is and all that he does is for us. For you, in life and in death. So that means it is about Holy Communion, but not just about Holy Communion. Think of it like this. Hearing the good news of Jesus and receiving Holy Communion are two ways of being fed with the same food. Jesus is the Word made flesh, as the prologue to John says. So in one sense, we eat the Word with our ears, and in the other, we eat the Word with our mouths. Word and sacrament are two different ways of doing the same thing. Sometimes, though, it's really easy to let the words go in one ear and right out the other, and not feast on them. And sometimes it's easy to just come forward, receive the communion elements, and go back to your seat as if nothing amazing just happened. Likewise, it's easy to eat your chicken McNuggets without thinking about what happened to the chicken. But unlike the chicken, Jesus willingly gave himself for you. Why? Not because he answered some want ad from a cannibal, but because he loves you. And yes, from one perspective, that is really gross. I'll admit that. But from the perspective of faith, this is an amazing gift. Jesus gives his very self to you so that you can have life. Consider it like the pseudo-scorpions from Brazil. They're only a few millimeters long. And they're kind of like regular scorpions, but they don't have the stinger tail. In 2005, a team of researchers from Brazil and the United Kingdom discovered something amazing about these bugs. If the mother pseudo-scorpion is unable to gather food for her young, she will return to the nest and offer herself as food to keep them alive. A BBC article put it this way. She will approach her youngsters and stand with her pincers held apart, gently vibrating. This is a signal to her young. She is saying, I cannot catch any food, so eat me instead. Her young respond by doing exactly that. They surround her, stick their mouth parts into the joints of her legs and body where her exoskeleton is thinnest, and they suck her dry. This meal may prove to be a lifesaver, tiding them over until food is more abundant and the other colony members can provide the next meal. In our own lives, think of it like nursing mothers. They physically feed their children with their very selves, giving their bodies so their kids can have life. Some of you know that from experience. We human parents often say we will do anything for our children, sometimes even saying we would die for them. Jesus feels that way about you. He sacrificed himself for you so that you may eat and live. That means no matter what you're going through right now, no matter what fear you're trying to handle, what pain you're dealing with, what fear you have, Jesus is as close to you as the food you eat, as close to you as the words you hear, as close to you as the love that nourishes you. He is right here with you, feeding you with himself so that you can keep going. This also means that because we have been fed by the body of Christ, we now become the body of Christ in the world. We are what we eat, as they say. We now get to offer ourselves to others, sacrificing for them so that they can know the true life that comes only from Christ. Whether it's parents sacrificing for children, or friends sacrificing for friend, or neighbor sacrificing for neighbor, self-sacrifice is the ultimate sign of love. And this self-centered world is desperately hungering for that right now. When we sacrificially feed them, they will see how amazing and how weird the love of Jesus really is. That love is good news for us and for the entire world. And so, my friends, taste and see that the Lord is good. In the name of the one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.